2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I will read verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And thus, not as we had expected, but they gave first themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspire in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others and sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if a readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who had gathered little had no lack. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our time this evening. Again, our great God in heaven, we come to you now, asking, Lord, that you would reveal unto us this truth. We've read it. We understand the English words here, but Lord, we pray that you might speak to our hearts. Give us an understanding of what is being set forth, what's being taught here to the Corinthian church ages ago. Lord God, especially the application it has for us this day, we who call upon the name of the Lord. Minister unto us now by your grace. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christian family was being audited by the IRS because their income tax return was flagged because of an exceedingly unusually high charitable contribution to their church. And so the auditor was sitting down with them, and this family is very open about their faith and very open about the church that they attended. And they told them that all their money, their contribution, charitable contributions went to their church. And so the auditor was looking over things and looked at the checkbooks and the savings accounts and the income and the expenses and what have you. And everything seemed to be quite in order, and there was no fines. And the auditor made mention at the end of the audit that he too was a Christian, and people were being audited. The man responded, "Well, it's kind of odd. I never thought that you were a Christian." And the story goes on that as the auditor was driving home from his work that particular day, it was just struck him. He was just puzzled as to why the man would respond that he questioned whether or not he was even a Christian. Well, you're hearing it first from this conservative OPC pastor this evening. Be a liberal, not theologically and not politically, but liberal in giving to the needs of fellow believers. Now, our passage this evening, we find Paul addresses another difficult issue with this congregation. If you know your New Testament history, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. And Paul, not only in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he's addressing a lot of these particular issues. And it deals with another particular, a tough issue here in this particular passage. But Paul, being the good and the wise and the tactful pastor, He takes note on, I just want you to take note on how he begins addressing a difficult issue. Let your eyes look up. Hope you haven't closed your Bibles. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. Again, it's the last sentence that leads into this difficult issue. He says, "I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you." See, confidence in everything. God, in other words, is doing a great work in you, and I'm confident, I'm assured that you will endeavor to please God in all things. So then Paul, then he begins with his challenge, his exhortation, with a great example. Let me read verse 1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." So right up front, it's front loaded. We see the grace of God. It's God's grace, and it's God's grace alone that saves us from our sins. It's God's grace that enables us to please the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's grace alone that enabled these Macedonian Christians to do what they did in the verses that follow. And it'll be the grace of God which will enable the Corinthians to do that, what they've been called to do upon by the Lord. And yes, it's God's grace that enables you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to do those things that please the Lord. Now, the three churches that Paul planted in Macedonia were those in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Now, many of our Bibles come with Bible maps in the back of your Bible. I hope your Bible has some of these maps. And I want you to look at these maps, and I'm going to try to find where these cities are located here. And you want to look for a Bible map that's New Testament. You want to have like the Mediterranean Sea, where you can see like the boot of Italy coming down. You see Greece and modern-day Turkey. My map is called St. Paul's Third Journey and His Journey to Rome. You might have different titles for your maps. And to find these particular cities here, we're going to try to find Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And you want to find what is known as modern-day Greece. It might not be labeled for that. So it might be labeled like Macedonia, that's Greece, or Achaia. Back in those days, that's what it was called. And I think probably even today, there might be a part of Greece that's known as Macedonia. So that's kind of the area which you're looking. And then you want to find where what's mentioned is like the Aegean Sea. And you will note there you can find the cities of Philippi. If you look there, you can see that. You'll see Thessalonica. You'll find Berea. The city of Corinth, and that's in Macedonia, but if you let your eye slip down to the lower part of Greece or that peninsula there, is Achaia, and that's where you find the city of Corinth. Corinth is found in Achaia. It's the southern part. It's located on an isthmus. An isthmus is like an island bridge connecting to the island. So geographically, I just want you to have kind of the lay of the land here. Corinth was a seaport city, and it was under Roman rule, and I mean, there's all sorts of perversities and debauchery going on in that particular city. And yet God, in His grace, used Paul to plant a church there in Corinth, of pagans coming to embrace the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And so let's look at verse 2 again, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, verse 2. "That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." So these churches here in Macedonia, modern-day Greece, Macedonia, much affliction, a lot of persecution, which we read a lot about in the book of Acts, for instance. Persecution would include incarceration and beatings. But not only that, it'd be ostracized by family members, disowned. Their businesses would be boycotted. There's various ways of a persecution. We often think that it's being beaten and put in prison, but there's other ways of persecution. So these Macedonian Christians were having a harder go of it than the Christians there in Corinth. And yet, in spite of these great afflictions, I want you to note the contrast that follows. The latter part of verse 2. Their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So these Macedonian Christians, they knew that during their severe sufferings, they were well aware that the Lord never failed them. Even though in these difficult times of persecutions and sufferings, the Lord never failed them. That the Lord never forsook them. They knew that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts them in all of their afflictions. And that, actually takes you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It speaks about how God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, in order that we might come alongside of those who suffer, that we might comfort them with the same comfort that we receive from God. And so you find often in 2 Corinthians this theme of comfort. And so these Macedonian Christians knew that God had not forsaken them, that the Lord Jesus Christ had not forsaken them, and that the God of comfort is in ever presence with them. Again, just note the words wealth of liberality. Now, this is not a theological liberality or what we call modernism or a theological liberalism. It's not a political liberality or political liberalism, but it speaks about their attitude towards giving. Their generosity. Wealth and rich in generosity. Here these Christians are impoverished, and yet they have an attitude, they have a mindset of giving. And Paul testifies to this rather unique attitude of generosity in verses 3 through 5. Again, let me reread these verses. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not only as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And so again, Paul here is just observing an overwhelming generosity of these Macedonian Christians and acquainted them with the material needs of believers in Jerusalem. And these Macedonian Christians responded with much enthusiasm. And so Paul, being an eyewitness, noticed an eagerness and a readiness to contribute some funds to be set aside for the need of the persecuted church in Jerusalem. I mean, there's a lot of persecution going on in the world at that time, for those who name the name of Christ. And so again, I just want you to note that they were impoverished, and yet without any compulsion, they gave as they were able, even going above and beyond that of what they were able. And verse 4, I submit to you, is just simply unheard of today. And it's a kind of verse that you've got to read it two or three times so you don't miss it going over the first time. So I'm going to read it again. Begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. This begging, if you understand this begging properly, puts it into a whole different category than what we are led to believe and what we do believe about beggars. Let me give you an example. I vividly remember, this occurred some 16 years ago, when I landed at the airport in Khartoum in the southern part, or in the northern part of Sudan in 2001, that as we were exiting the airport in car out the road that leads into the airport, there were beggars lined up on every side of the street. We had even had some pounding on the windows. There must have been 100 beggars there, just lining the streets. But you know, you don't have to go overseas to see beggars. We have them right here in our own land, right here in Roanoke. It's common to find them perhaps on a busy street. The hand, you know, pleading for some money, for some food, or something along those lines. So normally, I submit to you, that's what we think when we think about beggars. Someone begging for help. But conversely, what we find here in verses 4 and 5 is that these poor, persecuted church members in Macedonia are begging, they're pleading with their elders to allow them to help others in the church who are suffering persecution. Again, verse 4, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Tell us, elders, tell us, deacons, tell us, pastors, how we can help other saints that are hurting. How can we help the persecuted church? It's what one commentator says about verse 4. I quote, note that verse 4 is composed of four theological concepts: privilege or favor, sharing or participation, service, ministry, and saints, holy ones or believers. Four concepts promote the unity of Christ's universal church in both the first century and our modern times, end quote. Now, those of you among us today, you are non-speaking Greeks, all right? But you know what these words mean. I'm going to kind of unpack these words for you. You've heard these things before. Sharing or participation is the Greek word koinonia. Right? You've all heard the word koinonia. It's a familiar word among Christians. It means fellowship. Sharing implies fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and sharing, or this koinonia, is also with brothers and sisters in the Lord, as fellow Christians. Sharing denotes unity, and sharing denotes mutuality. I mean, maybe you don't think about this, but every time you give of your tithes and your offerings, you're making a statement that you are in Christ and that you're in fellowship with other believers. We often don't think about that, but I submit to you, we ought to think about that, that when we present our tithes and our offerings before the Lord, that we are in Christ. I mean, it's an act of worship. Our offerings, our tithes and our offerings are an act of worship. It's a statement that we're in Christ and we're in fellowship with other believers. God's Word says that you are. I'm just saying and reiterating that we need to know that. We need to consider these things. Service, another word for service is ministry, is the Greek word diakonia. So we get the word deacons. Sometimes in the Scriptures it's translated as ministry. Sometimes it's translated as service. So again, it's where we get the word deacon. And sometimes it means minister. Sometimes it's even translated as minister. It speaks about serving. Diakonia speaks about serving. We are now in a service of worship. That you, brethren, are serving yourselves up to worship the living God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are here to serve God. Your offering is part and parcel of your service in and to the worship of the living God. How about the word saints? Now, this is a Greek word. It may be unfamiliar to you, but the word is agios. Literally, it means holy ones. It's that which is set apart. We have a holy Bible. It's a book. It's many books, 66 books. It's inspired of God, but it's a holy Bible. It's set apart. It's different from every other book that has ever been written. I've said this. I may have said it from this particular pulpit. This is the only book in the world where the author is always present, right? It's a unique book. It's set apart. We refer to baptism as holy baptism. It's water, but it's set apart for a sacramental use. Or holy communion. It's bread, and it's wine, and it's set apart for a holy use. It's set apart. So so saints are those that have been set apart, dedicated unto the Lord. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are saints. We're set apart. People often think that a saint is someone who's died and gone into heaven. No, right now, if you are in Christ, you are a saint. So again, offerings are holy. Offerings are set apart for the service, for the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have these Macedonian Christians, though poor, they begged. They begged to help, to give. They begged to offer to the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ who were suffering down there in the church in Jerusalem. Now, brother, I submit to you, this is really an incredible verse. Like I said, we often blow by something like this. It just takes time to be a little bit slower and maybe more methodical in our reading of Scripture and catch these things. Now, I think you can see now why Paul prefaces this section making mention of the grace of God. See, it's God who is at work in the hearts of His followers to give them this kind of attitude in giving. Begging to give, not begging to get. See, brother, I want you to be aware of this attitude. That you too need to beg to give. That you need to beg to serve. Well, Paul then, he now turns to the Corinthians. And he speaks about their abounding in a gracious work. Let me read verse 6. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Note that Paul calls the work done in verse 6 a gracious work. Now the question is, what's this gracious work? It's giving. The Corinthian church too started a collection for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. Read verses 7 and 8. But just as you also abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and all earnestness and the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. So Titus, you see, started something in his ministerial labors among the Corinth church. Don't lose your place here. We're coming back. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me read verses 1 through 3. And what we're going to find here is that a collection had started in Corinth also for those down in Jerusalem, but something happened to kind of circumvent it. So, 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So you see, they started this collection for the saints down there in Jerusalem. So there's actually a collection that started for them. Save it, and then we'll get it transported there one way or another to those suffering saints down there in Jerusalem. And so, again, Titus started his collection. But it seems as though things have kind of dragged on, likely coming to a standstill in between his visits to Corinth, and also likely shelved due to the turmoil in the congregation of Corinth. Again, it was a troubled congregation. But I just want you to know very carefully, giving is a gracious work. It's full of grace. One said of this gracious work, and I quote, "Grace is the activity inspired by God's grace that leads to giving." See, grace is the activity inspired by God's grace that leads to giving. So it's in this particular chapter. The act of giving is mentioned repeatedly in verses 4, 6, 7, even 19, and alludes to the collection. I didn't read 19. We look ahead, look at 19. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. All this alludes to this collection that was started by Titus, but like I said, it had been kind of dragging and probably came to a sudden end. What Paul is exhorting them to do is that they need to pick it up again, and the collection needs to be completed. You've heard this expression. It's out of sight, out of mind. Regretfully, you know, that's true in many instances, isn't it? And it's so easy with our busy schedules to forget certain offering projects. It's really easy for us to forget certain people. Forgetting that their needs and their sufferings and their persecutions often continue. And you too as individuals and as families and perhaps even as a congregation need to follow through on your commitments that you've made as a congregation, and certainly as individuals that we've made, and even as families as we've made, we need to follow through on our commitments. You know, Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. We make commitments, we need to follow through on our commitments. And so what the Apostle Paul does in verse 8, he weighs in, as it were, and he wants the congregation to abound in giving. And he's not going to command them, because he wants their giving to be spontaneous and willing. And now, while Paul may not give a command, he did put, he did put some heavy pressure on them, having spoken about the Macedonian Christians, how they willingly gave above and even beyond, even though in poverty and even in their own persecution. And though this is a compelling reason, there is, however, a greater reason, and Paul really lays it on them, as he speaks about the greatest example. And that greatest example is found in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So Paul points his listeners in the Corinth church not to the Macedonians, but he points them to Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is what one commentator calls, and I quote, a liturgical formula that concludes many of Paul's epistles. But it's not only in Paul's benedictions, but it's also this formula that we see in what's called the salutations or the apostolic greetings. You find this very often in Orthodox Christian churches. Maybe not so much in many of our sister Reformed and Presbyterian congregations, but in our Orthodox Christian church, where the beginning of the service is conducted, where the minister will raise up both hands, and it's the blessing of God. God blesses us as we come into His presence to worship Him, to serve Him in worship, and then God blesses us as we depart to go out into the world. And so it's almost like a like that Oreo cookie, I guess, right? Where you got the wafers on the front, and so the benediction or the salutation would be the top wafer, and the wafer on the bottom would be the God's blessing as we depart, the benediction as we depart, and the cream, as it were, is right in the middle. We're coming to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord in worship, of speaking to Him in our prayers and our songs of praise, and listening to Him as He talks to us and teaches us through His Word by His Spirit. And so once again, the focus is on the word grace. I mean, it encompasses our salvation, which is proclaimed through the gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace includes the message of Christ's death by crucifixion and His resurrection from the dead after 3 days. That speaks about grace. Grace speaks about Christ's atoning work. It speaks about the peace that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about grace. The forgiveness of our sins is all of grace, and the Lord's abiding presence with His people. It speaks all of grace. Grace means that we can fully rely on Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Grace speaks to the fact that Christ alone is sufficient unto our salvation and unto our sanctification. That's what grace is. And so here he's pointing, as it were, to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace. That Christ became poor that you might become rich. Jesus Christ laid aside his heavenly riches to give you the greatest gift of all, eternal life. So he's not talking here about a material blessing here. I mean, that does come, but he's talking here about something far greater than material blessings, is what I not only alluded to, but preached about this morning too, is that, where is your treasure? Our treasure is Jesus Christ. Christ has given us this treasure in Himself. He's given us the greatest gift of all, eternal life. And certainly, all of that, I think, ties into the thought, and ought to be in our thought, as we give unto others. I believe we should, we must, we're commanded, we're under the Great Commission, that we tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. But I think we too need to be willing to offer a cup of cold water, as it were, in the name of Jesus Christ, a diaconal ministry. First, but always in conjunction with the gospel message. So as we offer a cup of cold water, as we give offerings, perhaps even unto fellow believers, that we bring these gifts unto you because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the fellowship, the koinonia that we have with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even we can offer a cup of cold water to those who are outside of Christ. And so it always comes, that cup of cold water always ought to come with the gospel message in one form or another, according to the Scripture. So, as the Corinthians received divine grace, so they ought also to demonstrate grace to others. You see, they are to be instruments in God's hands. And they can do so with respect to the grace of giving from the material resources to help the needy. But they need to follow through. They need to follow through. And again, rather than command, Paul gives his strong opinion. Let me read verses 10 and 12 again. And I give my opinion on this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if a readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. So it seems to be appropriate, Corinthians, if Paul's talking to them, it seems to be appropriate, Corinthians, since you began this gracious work, to follow through and complete it. Give what you can. And so Paul here is not talking to give what they don't have. He's not pushing the idea to impoverish the Corinthians in order to help them meet the needs of others. He's not pushing that. But Paul, I believe, gives a sensible approach to giving. You don't see here the kind of the wild and the foolish approaches so often given in circles of particular churches. Some beg so strongly that they'd squeeze that last penny out of a purse. Nor is Paul seem to be urging them to make any sort of a faith promise giving. You're aware of what that faith promise giving is. It's the promise to give something they don't have, and they hope and they pray that God will come through to meet what they've promised monetarily to give. They don't have it, but you see, they go ahead and they promise and they pledge it, and they look to God to somehow, some way, provide for what they don't have. That's nothing like that here in this passage. By your ability. You cannot give money you don't have. The Church of Jesus Christ is not like the federal government who cranks up the printing presses and start producing this bogus money. It's really counterfeit money. They can get away with it. We can't. All right? But remember, we live in a world, but we're not of the world. We Christians live in the world. We're not of the world. We don't follow the world's practices. We want to follow the scriptural practices, what God says before us. We need to live within our means. We need to give within our means. And I think verse 11 is reflective of verse 6. Let's read this and kind of compare. Verse 11. But now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. And then verse 6. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. He's exhorting them, finish the job. Complete the task. Complete it according to your ability. He doesn't even say that the Corinthians should go above their ability as the Macedonians give, but just give according to your ability. Give as much as you can as your means allow. Follow through. You made a commitment? Keep it. You entered into a contract? Keep it. Be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word. We know, we hear this often, action speaks louder than words. And we've all heard that expression. Reminded of a story that Jesus told his disciples of that poor widow who put in her 2 copper coins into the temple treasury. Remember that? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. I have 3 daughters, 2 sons. My second daughter, she works in a fundraising department in a nonprofit in Chicago. And I asked her if she was aware of what the average American gives to charity, what percentage of giving their income to charity. And she sent this to me via email. She said, I quote here, the average percentage that Americans give to charity is between 2 to 2.5%. My daughter went on to say, she said, fascinatingly, the more wealthy one is, the less they tend to give percentage-wise. Households with incomes of $40,000 to $50,000 are the most generous percentage-wise at 4%, and households with incomes of $200,000 to $250,000 are the least generous percentage-wise at 2.4%. That's what she said. She's not talking about the Christian church in our land, although I'm sure that Christians are included in these percentages. In fact, I think last evening I checked online, and I learned that only 3 to 5% of American Christians tithe. The average Christian fits into this category, which my daughter spoke. 2.5% of your income goes to giving unto the church, or unto the church. Certainly a far cry from the 10%, the tithe, which one reads about in the Scriptures. Paul goes on, he gives added reasons in verses 13 through 15 to mutual support. And again, let me reread these verses. For this is not for the cause of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it's written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. So Paul's point is that giving is not one-sided. The day may come when the tables might be turned, and you might be a recipient. So throughout this this epistle, the Apostle Paul supports his arguments with quotations from the Old Testament. Indeed, for Paul, scriptures are useful for teaching. I don't know if you recognize this quote here. The quote is from the book of Exodus. Verse 15 there is from the book of Exodus. It pertains to the gathering of what? The manna in the wilderness. Man went out, he gathered a lot of manna. He had no more than he needed. The man who gathered only a little bit did not have less than he needed. Basically, it means that God fulfills the needs of everyone on that 40-year trek there in the wilderness. And so as we think about this Old Testament quote and how God provided for those of his in the wilderness, Similarly, excuse me, God still provides for everyone adequately by asking those who have an abundance to share gladly with those who have need. And the Christian church is characterized by liberality toward all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Every year our denomination has the thank offering. It's usually taken in November. In our particular congregation, we do it the second week of December. But we publicize it, we advertise this, we promote it. Maybe advertise is not the good word, but we promote it during the month of November. And it's over and above the budget of the General Assembly. It's called the thank offering. It goes to support foreign missions. It goes to support Christian education. It goes to support home missions as well. It's above the regular General Assembly budget. And this last year, I think it was like over $1 million. I think that's what it was. I don't want to misquote this, realize it's being taped. It's probably going to appear online here. But they set a goal, and they exceeded the goal. Again, I think the Ministry of Mercy, deacons need to promote the liberality of giving among the people. And so, again, we give for the purposes of Christian education, of our children, even of others. We speak about home missions and foreign missions, how important that is to our particular denomination. And so, again, the Christian church by and large is characterized by liberality towards, again, all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so after hearing these words of the Apostle Paul, who in Corinth, who at Grace OPC in Lynchburg, who at Garth's Mill here in Roanoke, would not respond eagerly and enthusiastically to fall in line with the gracious intentions of God and of Christ. And I recognize that many in this room likely are on limited incomes, and many of you retirees, but it even goes beyond the aspect of giving of money. I mean, the giving of yourself, of begging your elders and your deacons. And I think elders and deacons need to be ready on how to help people serve one another and how to minister to those in the community. So brothers and sisters in Christ, be liberals in your giving to the needs of fellow believers. Let's pray together. Great God in heaven, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for the things you've taught us this day. And Lord, it's an easy thing to read the scriptures at times, to see your teaching, to understand your teaching, but it's really hard. The hard part, Lord, comes in implementing it. We pray that as you have given us the grace to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace through the aspect of our sanctification and our godliness and our holiness, Lord, you would grant us that grace that we might be liberal in our giving. Giving of ourselves unto others. And Lord God, as we can and according to our ability, that we might give of our money to the furtherance of the kingdom's work. We ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.